We're continuing our walk through the book of Acts today, pursuing this elusive concept of life in the Holy Spirit. Today is December 8th of 2019. I entitled the message, Philip and the Ethiopian Eunuch, and we're going to dive into Acts chapter 8, and we'll cover verses 26 through 31. So my outline ended up, number one, an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip. Number two, Philip obeyed. And number three, the kingdom goes to Ethiopia. So God came first to the Jews. Then he came to the Samaritans second, the half-Jews. Then who did he come to next? Philip and the Holy Spirit had brought the good news of God's kingdom to Samaria. Then Peter and John brought the Holy Spirit. They touched each believer's life. Jesus said, take the good news of my kingdom to Judea and Samaria. Today we take it to the rest of the world. So this is where he starts. In the big picture of Dad's grand drama, the Holy Spirit and Philip have taken the good news to Samaria. Then who's next? I've asked you that several times, hoping you've guessed it by now. The Ethiopians are black Africans. Jews first, Samaritans second, black Africans third. I'd be surprised if any other preacher boy or girl had ever brought that to your attention. That would totally surprise me. Have you ever heard anyone teach about this, that's where God went next? I grew up in a world in one of the big deals in my generation was the black African citizens getting their freedom and recognition. And Martin Luther King and a number of other things in the 60s went on, and at different times some of my friends said, how cool would it be to jump in the car and ride down there and march with these blacks. Never got around to it, but that was a big deal. Now, in the world I live in today, one of the big deals is our diverse sexual preference citizens getting their freedom and recognition. Undoubtedly, that is one of the big deals of today. Today, we look at both of these in God's next moving of the Spirit. This man is an Ethiopian eunuch. That's how they describe him. He's from Ethiopia, and his sexual preference is eunuch. So, number one, the angel of the Lord spoke to Philip. And I tried the best I could to find the text that is on that graphic at the beginning, life in the Spirit. What does that look like, life in the Spirit? Well, the number one thing is that humankind talk to spirits. That's one of the biggest things, and you'll see it several times in today's text. God wants us to understand that in this new creation of being born again, being indwelt with His Holy Spirit, being sealed by His Holy Spirit, the normal day should be conscious conversations with spirit. Now, I would like you to read with me Acts chapter 8, verse 26, just one verse. But the angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is the desert road, and that's the end. A, Philip spoke with angels. Your blank is spoke. Philip talked with angels. Philip talked with the Holy Spirit. He didn't just talk at God. He talked with God. Adam and Eve walked in the garden with Jesus and talked with the Holy Spirit. We're supposed to do that. This one is an angel of the Lord. Those are the good guys. Other angels are fallen ones. Those are the demons. Those are the bad guys. But there's good guys and bad guys in the spiritual realm. Just the same in the world, there's good and bad. Now, how often have you, as a born-again believer, noticed you're talking with spirits? We'll just make it easy. In this past week, since last Sunday, how many conscious conversations have you had with the good guys and the bad guys? Do you believe I'm speaking the truth to you? Do you believe that is really the truth, that a born-again, spiritually alive human has conversations with the Holy Spirit and with angels and demons? I am. I'm telling you the truth. This is not some crazy Wilmer's idea. This is the real deal. And as we read through this scripture, and there'll be many more in the book of Acts, the Bible tells us so. B, God gives specific illustrations. I guess that's instructions. Specific instructions. He doesn't just say, go west, young man. He says, go to this road at this spot and go now. After the board meeting, I'm going to go watch my grandson play basketball in Iowa, and they will text me an address. I will put that into the GPS, and it will drive me right to the spot. God gives grid coordinates that are accurate enough we could call in artillery or a jet strike and not be worried about getting dusted off. He gives specifics. Now, two people are listening to him. There's the catch. To people who are listening to him, could you agree that God is the most accurate being there is? That God is perfect? Could you agree with me on that? God's perfect, right? There is nobody more accurate than him. He is always perfect. Now, could you agree that God's the creator of all we see and we do not see? God created the heavens and the earth, and what that means is the heavens are the spiritual realm and the earth is the physical realm, but God made it all. Can you agree with that? God made the spiritual and the physical, and he made the spiritual first and the physical second, and that rule of thumb will always hold true that the spiritual comes first, then the physical comes second, and if you get those out of order, you're in trouble. Now, do you understand that when he speaks, things begin and they appear? He spoke day one. He spoke day two. He spoke day three, and all kinds of amazing things just appeared. So, here's my quantum leap. Does it make sense to you that when God is building his kingdom, he's speaking? It's supposed to be he instead of his. My bad. When he's building his kingdom, he speaks it into existence. Speaking is the key. His speaking is the key to building the kingdom. He gives specific instructions. If we're listening and we obey like Philip, great things happen. Now, number two, Philip obeyed. And God puts a very high value on obedience. Obedience is a very high commodity in God's kingdom. Now, to love is to obey. You've heard me say that before. If you love God, obey him. Dealing with parents, and they say, well, my children don't obey me. Well, that's because they don't love you. If they truly love you and trusted you, they would obey you. Problem is love, not obedience. Now, how high of a value do we value obedience? Is that a really high priority in your life? It's not unusual to understand that when I sit down and do an honest appraisal, the first thing God says is to pursue righteousness. because I struggle with this obedience factor. And Dad understands that, so this is where we start. Start chasing after righteousness. Now, let's take a step back and think about Philip. We've seen him interact with two very powerful, very rich, very well-connected men. Simon the sorcerer was the most powerful, sought-after, wealthy man in Samaritan village. Now, the Ethiopian eunuch may be even more so yet. This guy is more powerful yet than Simon the sorcerer. This seemed to have no effect on Philip. Why? Would they have an effect on you? So let's just imagine for a minute that when you leave here, you're going to meet the man who is the head of the Fed. He is the one who is in charge of the Federal Reserve of the United States of America. You know who I'm talking about. And you're going to have lunch with the man who is the head of the Fed. Would that have any more effect on you than if you went to lunch with me or Don or Chris or Ron? This is the guy Philip's talking to. He is the head of the Fed in the Ethiopian whole country. And yet, doesn't seem to affect Philip at all. Why? Read with me Acts chapter 8, 27 to 29. So he got up and he went. And there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all of her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning, sitting in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go up and join this chariot." The end. A. So Philip got up and went. Philip did exactly what God said. No questions. No, just did it. See, any time anymore that I say, "Hey, would you go do this?" Well, why do I want to do that? What do you want to do? There's always a bunch of jibber jabber. If someone asks you to get up and go do that, just get up and go do it. Without, well, why am I doing that? What's the point? How long do I, no, it's none of that. He said, get up and go, and Philip just got up and went. That's the way it should look. Obedience should be like Nike used to have, just do it. We are to trust and obey just like a little child. That is how the Christian life should look. Philip lived that way. He trusted God and he immediately obeyed God. So what age child are we talking about here, Wilmer? Well, it's clearly before they get to be two. And it's clearly before they're teenagers, obviously. So it's back when one is totally dependent with unlimited trust. There is a phase in childhood where they are totally dependent on the parent. Unquestionable trust. That's it. Once children get to the point of I'll do it or mine, or they see somebody doing it and they want to compete, they've lost it. It is that innocent, my Calvin friends get after me when I say innocent, but it is that period of time where they are so trusting and so dependent that when they look at mom or dad, they have no question at all in their mind that what mom and dad are doing are the best thing for them. That's what Christianity should look like. That's what Philip was living right there. Now, then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go up and join the chariot." B, Philip obeyed God. There's a good one for you, obeyed. Philip obeyed God. He ran right over there. He didn't just walk, but he double-timed it. In the airborne, we used to double time miles every day. And the songs that you would sing and the cadence as you did that is, most other people walk away. Some walk towards it. We'll run towards the fight. And we won't get tired and quit. For all the motivational songs that you sang in cadence. But you run to it. Philip didn't just meander over there. He hit it. Sprinted, probably. Some people run from trouble. Some of us run right at it, run right into it. Some people see a fire and they go away, and some of us go right at it. Not long ago, I was riding motorcycles. I guess it was a while ago because Jules was on the back. And we saw this young man coming towards us, and he did a wheel stand on this rice rocket. And I said in the helmet to Jules, I said, oh, doesn't that look like fun? And she says, no. You want to do that? No. Well, it went over backwards. And the bike came sliding up the road. I hit both brakes, and I pulled over and off to the side of the road, put the kickstand down, watched the bike slide by, and then the young man slides to a stop. And I rip my helmet off, and I go running over to him right away. And my wife and the other people are with, we're back there taking pictures and saying, Wilmer, what are you doing? What are you doing, man? Don't mess with, somebody's got to be there. So I went over and did all the things that they teach you how to do, you know, keep him calm, don't let him move, make sure he stays conscious. If there's gushing blood someplace, put pressure on it, that type of thing. And when the ambulance arrived, and I was kneeling there, and I said, you know, he's done this, that, and the other, and this seems to be, and that seems to be like this, and they said, great. But some people just want to sit and look at it, and some of us can't avoid running at it. That's Philip. Philip didn't hesitate when he saw this big chariot, and he's in an entourage. I mean, the richest man in all Ethiopia goes to Jerusalem for just under a year's visit. He doesn't travel light. This is a whole caravan. And Philip runs right up to the head guy, no question. Now, the Ethiopian is a eunuch. Well, what's that mean, Wilmer? It means that at some point in his life, he surrendered to the idea that it would be a good idea to have his testicles removed. And that was quite often common when you served in the palace, and that's so that the servants couldn't mess with the harem. But at some point in time, he had had his testicles removed, so that's his sexual preference, no sex. And it's an odd thing that the Bible would put that in there, but that's how they describe him. He's a black African, and his sexual preference is no sex. So, he was a court official at Candace, Queen of the Ethiopians. So think about this. Remember, at that time, the queen is the center of everything. Everything. Even today, if the royals do something, it makes press. But in those days, the queen was everything. Could you imagine her power? Unlimited. Anything she wanted, anything she said, just happened. Kill him. Great. Bless him. Cool. Anything she wanted happened. Now, what if this queen became a born-again believer? Crank your head around that. What if the most powerful woman in the whole country of Ethiopia became born again? What impact would that have on her subjects? Well, think with me. What happens when the emperor of Rome becomes a Christian? All of a sudden, the Roman religion turns to Christianity. That's what happens in Ethiopia. He was in charge of all of her treasure. How well connected was this man? Who can imagine why this guy was recruited by the Jews? Why? Jews like money, money, money. C, the Ethiopian had come to Jerusalem to worship. So that's the next thing we learn about him. He had been in Jerusalem to worship. So what does that tell us? Well, he's a seeker of the true God. Somehow or another, the Spirit of God had motivated him to seek God in the best way he knew how, and with his power and authority, he discovered that the Jewish religion was probably the most right and pursued that. Converted to Judaism? I think so. I think he converted to Judaism. If I'm right that he was converted to Judaism, then he would have been on his way home from Pentecost, because all good Jews come at least one of these times a year, either at Passover or Pentecost. Many of them would come for the Feast of Weeks, but Passover and Pentecost were the big gig. So he's probably on his way home from Pentecost. And that would be a big plus to Philip if he had been in Jerusalem when the Holy Spirit came and the believers began the new church and he's at church worshiping and he's watching this. That's got to be a big plus on Philip's helps. From Jerusalem to the capital city of Ethiopia is 3,934 kilometers. So it's basically 4,000 kilometers. In today's travel, it's an 80-hour trip. Today, with motorized vehicles and the roads, it's 80 hours to drive from Jerusalem to the capital city of Ethiopia. How long would it be in 01 AD? You think quicker? I'm thinking not. I think it's probably close to a month trip. So, what does that tell us about his sincerity and his dedication to God? This guy's serious if he goes that far to get to the right place to worship. He's serious and dedicated, isn't he? What does that tell us about his obedience? He's converted to Judaism and it says go to Jerusalem, so he goes. Even though it takes a long time to get there and it's a lot of difficulty getting there, he goes. Probably just like Philip. No questions. Oh, my goodness. Look, Your Majesty, that's going to be a little bit. Can you get by without me for that long? You're a faithful servant. Go ahead and go, sir. And put in a good word for me with your God when you're in Jerusalem, will you? Yes, ma'am, I will. I'll be back as soon as the law allows. So, number three, the kingdom goes to Ethiopia. This is where God goes next, Ethiopia. So there's my picture of the world. There's Ethiopia. There's Israel. So it's a good stretch. I made the box for Israel bigger than what it really is. Now, when I show you that picture, when you were watching 60 Minutes last Sunday, did you see that picture? 60 Minutes did a special, one of their three big stories, was on the Ethiopian Christian church. That, my friend, is dug, chiseled out of solid rock. They dug down in there and they chiseled that out of solid rock. There's another view of it. And the present day monks believe that angels did that. But 60 Minutes did a whole scoop on it. You can watch it. I'm sure you can stream it. And that's one of the chapels that are in there. But they dug it into the hill. They chiseled out this big cross. That's the way the cross looked in the first century. It was an X, not a T. And in the middle of that X are chapels like this. And dug into the side of the hills are chapels like this. And there are monks that take care of it. And the problem is, it was dug and chiseled a long time ago. And so now there are restoration specialists from all over the world who have come here to try to help the Ethiopian church maintain this structure that is deteriorating. Because it's 2,000 18 years old. The problem is they can't disturb the original structure because it is so holy to them. And anytime you build a building, you pick the best stones to build a building. But when you chisel it out of the stones that are right there, there's good ones and there's bad ones. Soft ones and hard ones. And some of the soft ones are deteriorating. So that's what got 60 Minutes there. But their backstory on the Christian faith of the Ethiopian church is fascinating. And I watched that Sunday before I knew my daughter was experiencing a stroke and on her way to the hospital and intensive care for immediate surgery. And then this next week while I'm working on this message, I said, now what's up with that? Why does God let me see that and understand that before I do this message? So, read with me Acts chapter 8. We're going to do verse 28 to 31. Ready? He was returning, sitting in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go up and join his chariot. Philip ran and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, do you understand what you are reading? He said, well, how could I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The end. And we'll continue that next week. Now, A, the prophet, he was reading the prophet Isaiah. So he's reading Isaiah. So he's on a road trip, right? He's sitting in a chariot on a road trip. And what is he going to read? The Old Testament, Isaiah. I mean, he had a Bible. Think about that. In the first century, he had a Bible. That just tells you how wealthy he is. There are 66 books in Isaiah. That's 66 scrolls. He's on a road trip and he's reading his Bible. It's clear he's reading it to study what God said. He's not just reading it to pass the time. He's reading it to understand it. Do we do this? When we read our Bible, do we read it to understand what God is saying? Or do we just read it because, oh, Wilmer gave me this Bible reading plan and I'm supposed to be reading my Bible, so today I will read from the prophecies. Or do you read it to understand what God's saying to you? Because God will speak through the spirits and he will speak through his written word. This guy's reading and studying God's word. God will bless people who wholeheartedly seek him. I believe that's absolutely true. If you, with a whole heart, like that child's heart, seek God, he will bless. Now, B, the Holy Spirit talked to Philip. Well, the Holy Spirit spoke to him earlier, now he talked to him. So what does that tell us when it says, go up and join the chariot? He heard that in his head. He heard the Spirit of the Lord say, go up and join him in the chariot. Philip obeyed. That's what makes Philip the one we're reading so much about. He hears the Spirit and without any hesitation, totally trusting, like that newborn baby, just does what God says. Do you listen to or for God? Do you listen for him? Do you talk at or to God? In your prayer time, do you talk with him or do you talk at him? Let me get through my prayer request. Read this and yeah, pray for him. Yeah, okay, pray for them. Yes, yeah, I prayed for them. Yeah, okay, pray for that. Pray for this. Okay, I prayed for that. Okay, amen, I'm done. Or, Lord, somebody put this request in front of me. What do you want me to pray? Sir, is there anything I should do? Pastor, how could I be a conversation? That's what Philip was doing. Is there a time in your life to be still? Do you have a quiet time? And in your quiet time, you're not just reading your devotionals to get them done and reading your Bible to get through it, not just reading through the prayer requests that we write down in here, but you're actually being still, pausing. You read a little bit, take a sip of your coffee or your tea. Still. In our adventure with the Holy Spirit, Todd and Mike told us God is always speaking. Todd and Mike, the leaders of our denominations, told us the Holy Spirit is always speaking. Are we listening? See, Philip asks, do you understand what you're reading? So the word is understand. Reading for understanding. Listening for understanding. You see, when you're standing in front of a monitor and there are two neurosurgeons explaining to four medical students what they did in the procedure of removing a blood clot from your daughter's brain, you listen intently to understand what they're saying. Why? Because it's important. And you see, in God's economy, that's the way we should talk with Him. Listen to Him. Talk with others. Listen to them. To understand. D. How could I understand unless someone guides me? So I asked you to write down understand twice. And I did that intentionally because I want to make it plain to you that God wrote it in there such that it was important to God that we need help. That's it. Why did God send the prophets? We need help. Why did God send Jesus? We need help. Why did God send the apostles and the disciples? We need help. Why did the Father give us the promise of the Holy Helper? The Holy Spirit. Because we need help. And that's one of the toughest things for most of us to say is, hey, could you help me with this? Would you have time to help me with that? The eunuch invited Philip to join him, come up and sit with him. Let's pray. Father, as I look at these men, I see amazing illustration of your life, your spirit, and dwelt in Philip. The life that he lived, my goodness. The things that he got to do because he loved you and immediately obeyed you. Wow. And when I look at this black African, the life that he lived, not born again yet, next week, but an honest seeker of you, the one true living God. And he goes all the way to Jerusalem to get a Bible, to read it and study it. And we've got several of them laying around that we really don't pay much attention to. My Father, my Lord, my friend, we're in need of your help. As we set out on this quest to seek you, Holy Spirit, my friend. And as we turn our hearts towards you in honest appraisal, to evaluate what it is you would have us change in our life. We desperately need your help. Enlighten us. Definitely need your help to deal with the flesh patterns that we have of rebellion and disobedience and too many questions and procrastination, and I could go way on. We're definitely in need of help. You say if we ask honestly, you'll show up, so please do. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.